1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here. As we get started, we want to start out our time this morning with a little conversation with April and Andrew Phillips. So they're going to make their way up here immediately. So as we talk about what it looks like to be fully engaged this year, we want to explore various areas of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to look at and consider what does it look like to be fully engaged with my church. So we wanted to have a real-life conversation with some people who have done just that, have really, over the last several years, have been fully engaged in our church. And so we want to hear how God's brought them to that point. So how long have you guys been here at Life Connection?
4 years.
Four years. Okay, so what was it for you? What did God do in your guys' life that really helped you to take a step where you came to the point of saying, Life Connection is my church? Like, I'm here, I'm committed, I'm involved and engaged. I'm not just kind of on the outskirts kind of looking in.
Well, I think as we came here a few months after we were married, and when we got married, we were at a larger church. And we were trying to connect, and we're trying to find ways to serve, and we just weren't finding those opportunities. And so we had heard about Life Connection, so we came, and I think what struck us about Life Connection was, one, we heard the gospel being preached from the pulpit, and then also just the opportunities to be able to serve, which kind of came later down the road, maybe a few months after we started. But I think God was just imparting on us that service is an integral part of being a Christian. And so if we weren't doing that, we're finding it somewhere else, then we needed to find it at some point somewhere.
Yeah. April, what did that look like for you? Like, because just recently, I remember email you sent over asking some questions, and you made the comment in passing, you know, this, I love our church and this place and these people. And so how did God bring you to that place of that kind of ownership?
I think I just, the community here struck me different than anything that I've seen before in any churches that I've been in before. And just like the incredible growth that you go through when you're with people. And so really, yeah, we didn't really jump in and start serving right away, like Andrew said. But when we decided to, that's when I really started getting to know people and growing closer with people. So
what did it look like for you guys to come to the place of really, not just being kind of on the outskirts looking in, to actually jumping in and getting engaged and serving with others, doing life with people? What motivated that? Like, how did God work in your life to bring that about?
I think for me, had you asked me that a few years ago, my answer would have been a lot different. I probably wouldn't have said it out loud, but I was serving just kind of to keep a good status with God. and to just make sure of things with my salvation. And so God has really done a work in my heart to show me that the only reason I stand right with him is because of Jesus' blood. And so that's been something I've learned here at Life Connection. And so, just serving out of gratitude for that and seeing his sacrifice, and whatever I do is very little sacrifice compared to what he did. So,
anything to add? What does it look like for you, Andrew?
I guess one thing I'd say is that serving isn't always easy, or not always something that I want to do all the time. But like, I think when I think about serving, it's looking towards long-term and God's kingdom over my individual comfort at a certain time, like getting up in the morning or something like that. So I think just it's a way to, and we've talked about selfishness here lately, and I think it's a way to just kind of combat that by serving, in that you're naturally just going to be serving for others and getting out of that just like complacency. Serving is just a great way to be able to do that, I guess.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Take that to King. So this morning, again, we want to talk about this process of how do I come to the place of really moving from what we're going to consider kind of a consumer to a contributor. What does that movement look like in the life of someone who wants to follow hard after Jesus, to be fully engaged with Jesus in our everyday lives? I mean, it doesn't take lots of polls and lots of surveys to recognize that in our culture we're fairly noncommittal. We live in a culture where we as individuals and I think corporately as a culture, we have this tendency to live non-committal lives. And some of that I think is, part of just our context and our upbringing. You know, like at times the couple who is really non-committal towards marriage, they're doing so because they were burned in their past. They saw what in every relationship in their family that ended in divorce, they saw what that looked like. They knew that, and they knew they didn't want it. And so this, at times, being non-committal can come out of, some bad experiences, a loss of trust, those kinds of things. But I think also at times, this tendency that we all have to be very non-committal in our lives really grows out of a heart of consumerism. And what I mean by that is that if the heart of sin is the self turned in on itself, what I mean is at the very root and the very heart of what the scripture calls sin is this tendency for us to exchange ourselves for God, to put ourselves in the seat that he's only to reside, then if that is the case, then it's not a far step, a far reach for us to see how that can lead to a life where the world revolves around me. My desires, my wants, a sense of entitlement at times, if you will, because I'm kind of at the center, then of course others should be serving me. Others should be living their lives as though I'm the center of the universe. We never say it like that, but our lives betray that sort of attitude at times. We have this sense of living as a consumer, and that gets carried over with it into the church. That at times we can live as spiritual consumers. And now, spiritual consumers can look very godly. I'm concerned about, the depth of teaching. I want to be able to experience and engage with Christ through the music. I want my kids to have, adequate programs that are going to, point them to Jesus, that they could learn the great tradition from the scripture. I want that for my kids. It all sounds very spiritual, and yet that's really kind of a veneer that's just masking a consumeristic heart. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We should be concerned about all those things. Anyone who finds themselves in a church that isn't teaching the Word of God should be concerned about the church that they're a part of. Parents, families should be concerned about leading their children to encounter Jesus in a living way, in a fresh way. We should be a part of a church that has that as a significant contribution to the ministry to families. And yet, we must begin to probe our hearts and ask that question, am I a spiritual consumer? What's going on underneath the surface? Underneath all the words that come out of my mouth, what do I really believe? What does my behavior show that I truly believe and trust in? I think we can start to see this even talking with April and Andrew, where there can be this tendency where serving, it comes and grows out of a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for me in my life. It can grow out of a misunderstanding that leads to a sort of transactional understanding of our faith and what it means to be involved in a local church. There's a transaction. God gave me something, and so I should give him something in return. There's a transaction. I'm at a church where I'm receiving spiritual goods and services, and so, yes, I should tip. I should do a favor. I should serve here and there. As I have time, as it fits into my schedule, it's not going to reorient my life, but a transactional way of looking at the faith can be very spiritually. It can look very spiritual. It can look very godly at times. You can be a good, upstanding person by living out of a sort of transactional motivation. And yet what we need to understand is this is not at all the picture from the scriptures of what it means to walk with God day by day with his people. What has to happen is there has to be a change of the heart, a radical change of my heart, of my disposition, of my attitudes that leads me away from myself to center my life on Jesus. I need to have my life centered and wrapped up in him first and foremost. Instead of him being part of the puzzle, he's the organizing structure. His person, his way of life, it's what's going to change me and change the way that I view how I live my life in the day to day. There will be a change of motivation. This isn't to say, and I think April and Andrew said this well, that there are times when serving isn't easy. It's not something that, you know, naturally comes to us, and it can be difficult at times. And yet, there at the same moment is a change in the motivational structure of my heart that leads me away from a transactional, consumeristic way of looking at the faith to serving over time joyfully and gratefully because of this relationship that I have with the living God that he brought about in my life. We need to see that we'll actually, if we'll start to set our focus on Jesus, center our lives on him, begin to serve out of a deep abiding relationship with Jesus, that we'll actually grow in our faith as we contribute to the body of Christ, as we live with others, as we serve one another well, as we live on mission together, we'll actually see that God will grow us up in Jesus, that we'll grow to look more and more like him because we'll be living more and more like him. What we need to see this morning is that you and I have been blessed to be a blessing in the church. You've been blessed to be a blessing in the church. That's the focus of this passage from the Apostle Paul. This section starts a lengthy discussion about the issue of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. He is dealing with a problem that the Corinthians have. And what the book of 1 Corinthians does is the Apostle Paul is responding to questions that they've submitted to him in a previous letter. They're asking him questions about their way of life, about their understanding of the faith, and even their understanding of how God has gifted them to live and operate as the body of Christ there in Corinth. And so to start out in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul is addressing a question related to spiritual gifts, and in so doing, he's going to be correcting them along the way because they've misunderstood. Actually, where he's going to begin is he's going to begin with Jesus. He's going to point their attention once again to Jesus, because our understanding of what it looks like to live together within the community of faith, it must begin with Jesus. Jesus must be at the center of it. Otherwise, something else will take his place, and it won't be a healthy church. It may not be a church at all. And so he begins with Jesus, and that's where we need to begin this morning. Look at verse 1. Once again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Seeing an issue that they have in Corinth, an issue of misunderstanding over spiritual gifts. He's correcting their errors, and how he begins doing that is trying to reorient their attention and focus to Jesus. You see, the peculiar issue that the Corinthians had related to spiritual gifts is they thought that to show yourself to be a spiritual person, you would exhibit certain spectacular manifestations of the Spirit. Theirs were the speaking of tongues of various kinds and of prophecy. These are, we would say even today, are pretty spectacular sorts of things. If we were to see those things happen, we would think something odd and out of place is occurring here. Those gifts are a little different than the gift of hospitality. You look at the gift of hospitality and you don't go, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable what God's doing in our midst. No, so they looked at those very flashy sorts of gifts and they put them on a pedestal. And what they said is, when you exhibit these sorts of gifts, then you are showing and displaying that you are in the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God is at work in your life and is at work in your community. The Apostle Paul, from the very earliest chapters of this letter to the Corinthians, is correcting that error and saying, no, to be a spiritual person is to live by the Spirit of God. It's not about manifestations. It's not about certain behavioral outcomes. It's about being someone who is bound up in Jesus, believes the gospel, confesses Jesus as Lord. And so he's showing them, and we must do this as well. We must begin with Jesus. This is where it begins. And so he points to their former way of life. He's writing to a mixed crowd, primarily a Gentile crowd, a Greek crowd. And so their former way of life, he says in verse 2, was that they were led astray to mute idols. What he means by that is not just that they didn't speak, but they were lifeless. They were void of any life whatsoever. This idea, he would say elsewhere that we all know that there is no God lying behind an idol. And so he says here, that's what your life was like. You ran after these mute idols. And we must understand that while in our world we may not have shrines and statuettes to idols, idols run rampant all throughout us. That, in fact, what the scriptures describe as idolatry is actually more about our hearts being set on anything and everything but Jesus than it is about a shrine or a statuette. I mean, we see that as far back as Ezekiel. He writes about the leaders of the land who had idols in their heart. Those idols were controlling and directing them. Idolatry is alive and well today. We might say that idolatry is what the scriptures mean when it talks about sin. That sin is an idolatry of the heart. When we live in sin is not just about breaking rules, about breaking law. Sin is about setting our hearts on something over and above Jesus himself. And so what Tim Keller says, his definition is very helpful. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. That's what an idol is. It might be physical. It might be a relationship. It might be status. It might be power. It might be sex. Even good things can become idols in our lives when we set them in the seat that only Jesus is to reside in our life. Jesus is to be the one who is the functional Lord and Savior of our life. Not just with our mouth, but functionally. We're living in that way. And so he points them to idols. And we have to remember that what is going to keep us from being fully engaged in the life of the local church is the idols of the heart. We have to have the same kind of corrective in our own lives, in our own day. We have to continually be brought back to Jesus, to see Jesus for who he is. The default mode of the human heart is to turn to something other than Jesus. Even when you trust in Christ for the first time, the scriptures, Tim Keller says, describe our relationship to idolatry as that of love. We love idols. We trust idols, and we obey idols. They rule over us. Jesus says the man who sins is a slave to sin. We're controlled by it. It dominates us. It affects how we think, how we believe, how we act. So is it any surprise that as people living in 21st century America would struggle with the issue of consumerism? Does that surprise us? It shouldn't. Idols of the heart, they shape us to the core. Keller says again, a counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to you, to your life, that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. An idol has taken supreme importance in your life. No matter what your words communicate, your life betrays what you really love, who you really serve, and what you're really obeying. And so to break the idol of the heart, Paul says we have to look to Jesus. He says no one comes together and says Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit says Jesus is accursed. That would have been something that he said to his Jewish audience. They weren't led to mute idols, but they would have very naturally said that Jesus is not the Messiah. He says instead, though, the believer will exclaim, Jesus is Lord. And not just as words spoken out of the mouth, but in a way that you believe that, you live by that. Jesus is Lord. He's the functional Savior. Not just a spoken one. I functionally trust Jesus day by day, moment by moment. That's how we break the grip of the idols of our heart. What we have to understand is that idols are oppressive. An idol cannot love you. An idol cannot provide care and acceptance toward you. All they do is make demands of you. If you're living up to what you think this idol is demanding, you feel okay. But the moment you falter, you feel the weight of that idol pressing down on you. Idols are oppressive. Only Jesus is life-giving. Jesus is the only Savior who will never crush you, who will never lay a heavy burden on you. He loves you. He accepts you. He's not oppressive. He's the only one who can lead to a life-giving way of life. Again, we have to understand that you've been blessed to be a blessing in the church, and it begins with Jesus. If we don't understand Jesus, we'll never get it. Until that penny drops, we will never fully understand what it means to engage fully in the life of the church. He says, by living with Jesus at the center of our life, together, not just merely as individuals, but together, what it will do is it will lead to a diverse, unified church. Look at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You see, the problem that the Corinthians had is they were focusing on a singular gift. They were focusing on a singular way of understanding the Holy Spirit's manifestation. He'll use that word in a minute, manifestation among them. They were focusing on a singular gift. And so Paul is correcting them. And what we see here is he's pointing them that there are all kinds of gifts, all kinds of ways that the Spirit of God is at work in his people, gifting them, one another. And they're all coming from one God. And so he's correcting their way of thinking by saying, no, you're wrong. You're wrong to think that the most important gift is speaking in tongues. And you're wrong to think that all the others are lesser. No, in fact, there's a multitude of gifts. And all of those gifts, they're all given by the Spirit of God. They're all given by the one God who saved you, redeemed you, and now is gifting you. I mean, think of the significance of this. for their lives together. I mean, this would have been in, just crucial for them, because what he's doing is he's showing them the way the kingdom of God works. Within the kingdom of God, there's a great diversity, a diversity economically, a diversity socially, a diversity in ethnicity. There's a great diversity in the kingdom of God, and we embrace that. Because what binds us together is not the ways that we're the same ethnically, socially, economically. That's not what's to bind us together. No, what binds us together is one God who saved us and redeemed us and is at work in us and among us. I mean, this counteracts the way that it works in our world, doesn't it? I mean, in our world, you're valuable by what you contribute. What you provide. This is why so often we struggle with coming to terms, you know, is my life significant? Is it meaningful? Because we're asking the question, what am I contributing? That's the way the world works. That's the way the Corinthians were looking at the world as well. You're more valuable if you're exhibiting these certain kinds of gifts. And yet the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God, you find value in God himself, not in what you contribute, not in what you bring to the table, because in fact, the very heart of the message of the gospel is that you have very little to bring to the table. Really, all you have to bring to the table is that former way of life, that sin, those idols of your heart. And you bring those to the table and you lay them down, you forget them, you turn your back on them, and you embrace Jesus. And so value comes by knowing the one who created you and redeemed you. I mean, imagine the kind of impact that would have on a city. If there were a churches living in that kind of way, where the outsider is welcomed in, not because of what they contribute or what social status they have, but because Jesus welcomed me in. He welcomed me into the family of God, and so I'm going to live that way of life as well. What kind of impact would it have when those who are marginalized stepped into a church that embraces them, not because of what they contribute, because the world's told them that they don't have much to contribute, but no, they're embraced because of God himself. I mean, I think this would change the way that people think about God, the way that people think about the church. If there was a church that was living this vision of a diverse, unified people. You see, God is glorified when we are unified around him. He's glorified in that. Not unity for unity's sake. Don't misunderstand what we're saying. Don't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is communicating. It's not unity for unity's sake. No, it's unity that's centered on Jesus. He's at the center of it all. He's the glue that binds us together. See, the world around us, they know what cliques and factions look like. That goes on everywhere. That goes on in your neighborhood. That goes on in your workplace. That goes on in any avenue of life that you exist. Cliques and factions are there. The world knows what that looks like. But the message of the gospel becomes real and powerful to a watching world when they see that it's changing your life. It's real. I truly believe this. So much so that I'm trying to bring my life in line with it. I want this to be what defines who I am. It's powerful. We know it's powerful because there's this diverse group of people who have no business living together in such relationship. And yet, this message of the gospel is powerfully at work among them, drawing them together, connecting them. Working amongst them. Yeah, fights and disagreements and gossip, those things happen, but the gospel's real and it's powerful. And we're showing a vision of what it looks like to live within the kingdom by dealing with conflict in a way that honors Jesus. Here's a side note, freebie. I've often said that when we run, when relationships get hard, when conflict arises, it's much easier just to walk away. Wash your hands of it and be done. But you need to understand this. You will never show that the gospel is real and that it's powerful if that's the way you're living. You're living like everyone else. The gospel's real and powerful when conflict arises and you deal with it head on in a way that honors Jesus, in a way that brings reconciliation, restoration. You don't honor Jesus by walking off. You actually tell a watching world that, you know what, I think so little of the gospel, and I believe that it is so impotent that I'm not even going to work in such a way to try to bring reconciliation. And so instead, he paints this picture of a church that's unified, that's centered on Jesus. We need that corrective. The default mode of the human heart is to place anything at the center of our lives but Jesus. And so we need to reorient our lives to Christ. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activity, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You have been blessed to be a blessing in your church. That's what we have to understand. That's where the Apostle Paul ends. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as he wills. There's a lot happening. This is really the start of a conversation about spiritual gifts. And we're not going to get into delineating what all of these gifts, how to define all of these gifts that the Apostle Paul lists here. Because we want to focus on his big point. His main point is in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good. You have been blessed to be a blessing. You have been given talent and gifts, time and energy, that you could be a blessing for the common good. That's his focus. That's what matters more than discovering what's my spiritual gift. What matters more is, am I serving? Am I giving of my time, my energy, my talents, my gifts? That matters far more, Paul says, than anything else. Yes, it's not that it's unimportant to understand and come to discover, how has God gifted me? How has he uniquely wired me? What passions, what desires do I have? Those are important questions. But we don't want to live as consumers where we're focused on ourselves. We want to live as people who are centering our lives on Jesus and are looking at how we can serve and bless people around us. I mean, it makes me think of all kinds of stories from within our own church. Men and women who give of their time and their talent and their energy tirelessly, over the top. Like, for instance, this week, we're making some transitions with some of the ways that we're doing some of our back-end bookkeeping, financial kinds of stuff. We're trying to develop a more robust team. We're you know, doing all kinds of different things this year, looking and anticipating for even more changes that are probably going to have to come in 2015. Things are just getting more complicated. But we've had someone who has served as a volunteer from the very first day, really, before we even landed here in Independence. Cassie Gravely, it's only been in the last year that I've known Cassie for a decade. It's only been about the last year that I remember that her new last name is Gravely. She'll always be Cassie Barnett in my head. And you say them together. It was never Cassie, it was Cassie Barnett. But anyway, Cassie has given of her time and her energy in a way that she is gifted and talented to serve behind the scenes. No one would, you know, has ever seen it, knows it. And she did that. She's been serving in one role, I think, longer than anybody else, but maybe Carrie and myself. And so, you know, a picture, an image. You know, what struck me as I was thinking about her in particular, and then how I see that play out in other people's lives, those who serve out of motivation of living for Jesus and serving others around them, No one knows about it. They're not the people who are out front talking, you know, man, after serving in the nursery for 8 consecutive weeks, I figured it was time to give someone else the opportunity to joyfully serve. You know, they don't do that kind of stuff. You know, they just serve. They keep their head down, and they're just serving people. Well, I heard a story recently of someone who overheard a conversation, and they were commenting, you know, man, you just really have given a lot of time and energy to a lot of different things over the last few months. And her words back were, you know, this is the stage of life that I'm at. I have a lot of free time, maybe more so than a lot of those young people who are younger than me. I have this free time, this energy. My kids are grown and out of the house, and this is how I want to use my time. It's not something that's placarded on social media. It's just a way of life. I'm doing it because I love Jesus. I want to serve the people of this church. I want to serve the people in our city. You think of instances, lots of times over of stay-at-home moms who, you know, are contacting us. Hey, I've got all this work going on with my home and my kid, but I'm finding that I have chunks of time that I can contribute. Is there something that I could do behind the scenes? You know, just some work that I can do from home, that sort of thing. You know, just examples of ways that people are just giving over and above because they love Jesus and they want to serve people. I've got to fly. So his point is gifts are a blessing to you. They're not rights. You didn't earn it. You don't tell the Lord this is what he's going to do. No, he says that the Spirit of God is the one who sovereignly gives these gifts to you. They're a blessing to you for your benefit for sure, but so that you could live as a benefit to others. Don't worry so much about what your gift is. Start asking the question, how can I get involved and engaged and serve? I mean, again, we know that's the Apostle Paul's big focus because of what he says in chapter 13 even. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's their problem child, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love's not just an emotion. Love's an action. It's a way of life. And so Paul says, if I have those gifts that you think are the most important, but I'm not serving people around me, who gives a rip? Who gives a rip? No, what it's going to look like to be someone who is a spiritual person is to faithfully serve based upon a relationship with Jesus. You've been blessed to be a blessing. So it begins with Jesus. Give your life to Christ. Maybe this morning, for the very first time, you're going to step across that line of faith, giving your life to Jesus for the very first time, turning from all of those other pursuits that you've put at the center of your life, turning your back on those and embracing Jesus for the first time. Maybe for others, it's returning to Jesus. Again, you must remember that the way of life for those who follow Jesus, who want to walk with God, is the way of confession and repentance. The default mode of the heart is to turn away from Jesus. You will do it. And so we must return to him time and time again, seeing him with fresh eyes, returning to Jesus, that our lives would be centered on him, that I would no longer be consumed with my desires and my wants, but I would want what he wants for my life, that I would want to serve him, follow him, live in such a way that I'm serving others. And so we need to be fully engaged in our church, fully engaged. Some thoughts of what this doesn't look like. Don't live as a consumer. If you want to live in such a way that you're living for the common good, then don't live as a consumer. We said last week that it is a typical experience in a local church that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Don't live that way. Not because don't live that way because you're motivated by Jesus. Not because you're motivated by guilt or anything else. Don't live as a consumer. Don't live as a critic. Critics aren't engaged. Critics get to lob grenades and then run away. Be engaged. Care about people enough to be engaged. If you just want to be a critic, go away. Like, go somewhere else. Don't be a wallflower. Like, don't stand on the wall waiting for others to serve you, waiting for others to engage you. Wallflower, when I think of this, this happens all the time, where a consumer will stand on the periphery, and then when no one approaches them over time, no one engages them in the way that they think they should have been, they leave. Don't do that. Engage. Put it this way, like, be an adult. Like, don't live as a middle schooler. Middle schoolers live like that. Testing people. If I do this, will they notice me? Like, come on, be an adult. Don't live on the outskirts, on the periphery. Like, get engaged. Get engaged. But what it looks like to live as a fully engaged follower of Jesus in the life of the local church is that you're going to live as Jesus is Lord. He's the functional Lord of your life. I grew up playing tennis. And when you play in tournaments and stuff, there's all kinds of time in between matches. And so you try to figure out how can you do other things. And so, you know, you learn to do things like juggle or, you know, play stupid tricks where you can, you know, hacky sack with tennis balls and that sort of thing. But what happens is, you know, I'm there to play tennis, so I'm not a very good juggler. But what can happen, and so that's why I can only do three. Like, don't add another one. I don't know the pattern. I can't do it. But that's often how we look at the Christian life, isn't it? We look at it as this juggling act. You know, how am I going to fit all this in? All my kids' activities, all the things that all the responsibilities that I have to do at work, how am I going to fit it all in? Sleep, like I need to sleep every once in a while. How am I going to fit it in? But instead, when we live as Jesus as Lord, we stop looking at the Christian life as a juggling act, and we allow him, who he is, his vision for our life to affect the way that we look at everything around us. So rather than seeing Jesus as something that we add, like, now I got to figure out the new pattern. How do I throw a fourth ball in there? No, instead, we look at all of life through the lens of Jesus. Live as Jesus as Lord. To live a fully engaged life where you're living as a blessing to others, you need to live as a contributor. Not someone who's just sitting back consuming. We must understand that those one another statements, they're two ways. So yes, there should be, I should be receiving love and care from others. That's true. That should be true of a local church. But I need to be a contributor. This needs to be a two-way street. I need to step in and begin to serve. Chris mentioned those serve teams. Serving within the kingdom of God, the end-all be-all isn't a Sunday morning. It's not. Like, it's just one of the ways that I can tangibly serve with others, that I can tangibly serve others. Begin to give of your time, your talent, your treasure. Be a contributor. Move from, I kind of like this church to, I like our church. Like that movement is significant, where you start to take ownership and you become a contributor, not just a consumer. Live in community. Live in the community of the local church. And so what that means for us is, yes, we gather together on Sundays to hear God's word sung, to hear it read, to hear it taught. We want to center our lives on Jesus, but to really be fully engaged in the community of this local church, you need to take a step and get involved in a gospel community. Be involved in one of those smaller communities that meets in homes all throughout our city, where we're striving with other people to center our lives on Jesus. Live as a missionary. You've been blessed to be a blessing in your church, and the church is the only organization on the face of the planet that exists for its non-members. Like, we're here so that we could be a blessing to the city of Independence. We're here for that purpose, to live on mission with Jesus. And so as we live together, as we serve together, we must remember that the reason we exist is to glorify God through changed lives by the power of the gospel that leads us in such a way to invite other people into that experience. That's what we want to do. How will you be fully engaged in 2014? What will it look like for you? Boots on the ground. Real practical. Next steps. What is it going to look like for you to take a step to become fully engaged this year? And so as we end our service, like we always do with the Lord's Supper, it should be a reminder to us that life is to be centered on Jesus. That's why we come to this point, to worship Jesus, to center our lives on Jesus, because he's the center of it all. He should be the center of my life. He should be the center of our church. His way of life should affect how I look at everything around me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us through it, that you have spoken all the more clearly to us in the person of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this morning we would take steps to live as Jesus, as our Lord. That for some, maybe that's taking the step to across the line of faith for the very first time, giving their life to Jesus, turning their back on all of those old pursuits to embrace Christ, to trust him, to love him, to obey him. And Lord, for others, I pray that you'll help us to see what tangible next step are we to take to live as a fully engaged follower of Jesus in our church. What will that look like this year for us? What steps do you want us to practically take this morning? Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us even now as we continue to reflect, we pray, we sing songs of worship to you. Won't you meet us right where we're at? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.